is that in our daily walk, you know, we're not seeing the miracles, we're not seeing the healing as we should. You know, there are very many needy people around us, and yet the gospel prerogative, the gospel mandate, is that we should go and not only tell them about Jesus, but we should show them that Jesus is alive by praying for the sick, so that they might be well. So this is where we started 16 weeks ago, and I started a series of messages as to why God wants to use us and how the power of God can move through us, and we're not even halfway through yet of that series yet. Just before Christmas, I shared you with this scripture, and it said this: this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask Him, we know that we have. We have what we've asked Him. In other words, when we come in confidence in prayer, we know we have already got the answer as we come. But the trouble is that when we come to pray for people to be healed, we don't have that confidence, because we have been conditioned by tradition that God doesn't really want us well. That the healing passed away with the apostles, that healing is not for today, that when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die that we might be physically well, but just spiritually well. And there's all this kind of theology that is in our backgrounds, in our minds, that stops us stepping out and praying for people, because in our minds we're thinking, well, actually, I don't think that God wants to heal. Our experience, we may have prayed for people in the past and they might have died. They might have got worse. And so we might have said, well, it must be that God doesn't want to heal everybody. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at scriptures where He healed everyone. He healed them all. And it's all archived on the internet if you want to listen back on that. If you want CDs, you can listen to the CDs. Just ask me and I'll burn you one off. But if we do not have confidence that Jesus is our healer, we will not have that confidence of faith when we pray for people to be healed, when we lay our hands on them. And so last week we looked at this scripture. There isn't a scripture. Let me see what the scripture is, Joshua. No, I'll tell you. That's it. 2 Corinthians 12. Yeah, here it is. This is what I looked at last week. Unless I should be exalted above measure by abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Concerning these things, I pleaded three times with the Lord that it might depart me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. So this is what we looked at last week. I won't repeat what I went through last week. But just to highlight this, as I say, you can listen to it on Tinternet, you can listen to a CD. Often our tradition says that it was pride. So the NIV says, unless I should be conceited. But actually the good old King James is very good, unless I should be exalted above measure. And if we look at in the context of chapters 10 to 13, we read that the church was under persecution, that there were many false prophets, and that really Satan's agenda was to crush Paul so that he would not have the opportunity to preach the gospel. It's as simple as that. And Paul wrote more or less half of the New Testament. He was a great evangelist. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. And boy, if there was anybody that Satan wanted to stop from preaching the word, it would have been Paul. And so to stop him being exalted above measure, he had those revelations, he had those personal encounters with God, and to stop him sharing the good news and sharing that inspiration with other people, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him. And we looked last week and saw that buffeting was that constant persecution. It was from Satan. By the way, it was from Satan. It was not from God. And by the way, let's think about it. If God wanted to deal with pride in Paul's life, He wouldn't have sent the personification of pride to deal with Paul's pride. Just wouldn't have done that. It's absolutely silly. And also, one of the things that we considered last week is that whenever we have an encounter with God, we do not become proud, we humble ourselves. So when Isaiah was in the temple and he had that encounter with God, what did he say? Woe is me. He didn't say, I'm proud. He says, woe is me, for I have unclean lips. When Peter saw that Jesus had done that miracle and there was that all those fish that were caught by the fishermen, what did he say? He said, don't come anywhere near me, Jesus, because he saw who Jesus was. He recognized the sinfulness of his own heart. So when you have an encounter with Jesus, you humble yourself. Not, you don't get proud. The disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, when they heard the voice, this is my son whom I am well pleased, they recognized it was Jesus. Did they become proud? No, they didn't. They fell on their knees. When you had an encounter with Jesus and God revealed himself to you and he said, I am the Christ, and he showed you who he was, what did you do? Did you become proud? No, you didn't. You humbled yourself and you repented. So whenever you have an encounter with God, I believe that you don't become proud, you become more humble. Anyway, we also looked at this phrase, thorn in the flesh. And if we use the law of first mention, which if you theologians amongst us will know that if you ever want to consider what a phrase means or what a word means, you look at the first time it is mentioned in the scripture. And throughout the Old Testament, the three occasions when the phrase thorn in the flesh or something very similar to that is used, that shows you that it refers to persecution. So in the midst of all this, Paul trying to preach the gospel, he was coming under persecution and persecution and persecution, shipwrecks, beatings, stoned and left for dead, and goodness knows what, to stop him from preaching the word of God. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to keep you strong. I'm going to make you fit and healthy to keep going. All right, so that's where we were last week. Now, it's interesting and very valid that people said to me as they were going out the door last week, well, if, say, a lot of people think that the thorn in the flesh was a Asian eye disease or some blindness that Paul had. And to back that up, they use other scriptures. So as people were going out the door, they were saying to me last week, what about the fact that in Galatians 6:10 to 12, Paul says that he writes in big letters. That must prove, they didn't say it, this must prove, but this is what people say, that must prove that he was blind and that was his thorn in the flesh and he couldn't see very well. That was his thorn in the flesh and that proves that God doesn't want to heal us. So Galatians 6:10 to 12 says this, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. Now, one of the things that is interesting about this scripture is that this bit about see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand, you'll notice that it comes in the middle of a conversation that Paul is having. It's in the middle of a paragraph. And so that might give us a hint that it's relevant to what is around that paragraph. So you've got to think about that. It's not something that he wrote right at the end of the letter. By the way, look, I've written this in big letters with my own hand. And he didn't say this shows you that I'm blind. No, it's something else. I want you just to consider some things that it probably means, not the fact that he was blind. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Actually, this word large in the Greek language can mean more than just sort of big, but it can mean large in quantity. All right, so we could understand it by the fact that look how much I have written to you about this subject. All right, see the large letters that I'm writing to you. See the reams of letters that I'm writing to you. The quantity of stuff that I'm writing to you about this subject. And I'm writing it to you with my own hand. So it could mean that. But I actually think it means something else. Notice verse 12 says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So the context is very important as we understand that. There were people who were trying to impress the Galatian church to get circumcised. All right? Then I want you to notice this bit. I write to you with my own hand. Elsewhere, when Paul said in his letters, I write to you this with my own hand, he was making the point that this is what I am saying. It carries the weight of apostolic authority. This is not my second-hand man writing this. This is not my third-hand man writing this. This is not a secretary. This is not a minion in my office that is writing this. This comes from my own hand. What I'm about to say. This comes from my own hand. And then notice, see what large letters I use. Others were trying to impress that they needed to get circumcised. Now Paul says, I want to make an impression to you. Listen. Look what I'm writing. I'm writing it with my own authority. Listen to what I'm going to say right now. And to make sure you get the point, I am going to write it in big, bold letters. So it's a sort of a technique where today perhaps I highlight it in, I don't know what kind of colour that's supposed to be, but green. I highlight it in that colour. Today we might underline it. Sometimes we might write it in red pen. But Paul says, look, these people are trying to impress you, but look, I'm going to write this heavy and I'm going to write it bold because I want to impress upon you that salvation is not because you're circumcised, it's because of the grace of Jesus. And so actually, I think it's nothing to do with him being blind, but in context, we see that he's making a point. J.B. Phillips, who was the translator, who was the author of the Living Bible, is it, or the J.B. Phillips New Testament, he says, according to centuries-old Eastern usage, this could easily mean, note how heavily I have pressed upon the pen in writing this. So, the point being, I'm not writing this big because I'm blind, but because what I say to you is very important. I want to impress a truth. So that's one of the things that people say that Paul's thorn in the flesh was sickness. But then if we took to another scripture in Galatians 4, 13 to 16. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So here's another scripture that people are saying it must be Paul. His thorn in the flesh was blindness because the Galatians, he says to the Galatians that they would have plucked their own eyes out and given them to him so that he could see again. That proves it, that God doesn't heal anymore. So all this kind of stuff that we hear again and again stops us from having the confidence to pray for the sick with that confidence that God is our healer. So how do we explain this? How do we understand this? Now, here it is. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. What is he talking about? He's talking about the first missionary journey. The missionary to the Galatians. And Acts chapter 14 records this journey for us. So we can see here what was happening. And we can maybe understand, because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. So in the first missionary journey, I had an infirmity. Notice that infirmity was not long lasting. It was at the first. He no longer had it as he was writing it to them. So again, if it was Paul's thorn in the flesh, the thorn in the flesh wasn't taken away. He had it all the time. So it can't be referring to the thorn in the flesh. And I don't think it refers to Asian eye disease anyway. All right, okay, if we go to then a little, oh, let's look at just move to the, in Lystra and Derby. Okay, so this is at the first, all right, this is at the first missionary journey to Galatians, to the Galatians. This is, understand us, the context of the plucking their eyes out to help him. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He'd been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left it for Derbe. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. If you've got time, but if you've got any scripture that you're going to read in the next couple of days, I encourage you to read that, because this is an amazing couple of verses that's worthy of a message itself. And it's one of my favourite passages from the book of Acts, actually, where it just shows you a remarkable miracle. If you go to the next slide, Joshua, you've got a map. Here's Galatia, all right. He's left Antioch in Syria. He's gone around the Cyprus coast, gone through Pamphylia. Then it's Antioch, Iconium, Lystra. And so at Lystra here, somebody has been healed from the sick, this man, and he's walking again. And everybody gets upset so that they want to stone him. And here's a question for us. Why do people get upset when people are healed? I don't know. Isn't it funny that, you know, when you might stand up and give a testimony that God has healed you, people get upset. When you go to a church and you meet other people that you know and you say, "Well, God's touched my life and has healed me," or you stand up and tell everybody, they get upset. I don't know why. I'm sure I don't, but that's another sermon in itself, perhaps another day. But at Lystra, they get all upset and they stone Paul and leave him for dead. In those days, the idea of stoning somebody was capital punishment. Capital punishment if you were a heretic. They thought that Paul was a heretic, and they stoned him. They dragged him outside of the city walls and left him for dead. Yeah. Now, whether he was dead completely and God raised him from the dead, or whether he was just unconscious in a coma, that's a sermon for another day. We won't go there. But you can imagine that he was bruised and he was beaten. He had grazed and he didn't feel like any. He felt like nothing on earth. Agree with me? If he's there. But the disciples pray for him and he's raised up. And the next day, he walks to Derbe. All right? Now, this Derbe, that I'm losing some strength in this little laser here. But this here is a distance of about 40 miles. So when you think about it, walking 40 miles the day after he had been left for dead is pretty amazing. It's then when we start to understand that scripture that my grace is sufficient. Because he was suffering the buffeting and the buffeting and the buffeting from Satan, that relentless buffeting from Satan to stop him preaching the gospel, so he's not exalted, not given a platform to preach the gospel. Satan comes against him and against him and against him, and God says, "Look, my grace is sufficient." And sure be, that grace was sufficient that he was able to go walk to Derbe. But then, after meeting Barnabas, they come back. And they come back to Lystra, and they strengthen the saints, and they said, "Don't give up believing." Now, if you'd have been beaten up in Lystra and left for dead, I don't think I'd show my face there again, but they did. He did. Then he went to Iconium and he went to Antioch and he did the same. And so Paul writes, "When I came to you on that first missionary journey, I had infirmities." And I just want to put to you that when he came and preached to them, when he came and encouraged them not to give up, that it was only a couple of days after he'd been beaten up, stoned, and left for dead. And I wonder whether his face was all swollen. I wonder whether his eyes were all swollen. I wonder whether his feet were all swollen. I wonder whether his whole body was all swollen. And in that desperate condition, as he preached to them, they said, "We'd give you anything for you to feel better." So I reckon that's probably how we can understand that plucking out of the eyes. Okay. So that was particularly in reference to Paul's thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to go on too much longer. I recognise the time. I'll just do perhaps another two examples of things that people use to say that God doesn't heal today. Remember, we're wanting to pray with confidence. And when we've got these things in the back of our minds that are about the fact that Jesus doesn't heal anymore, we're not going to pray with confidence and with faith. So here's the next one, 1 Timothy 5:21. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and only use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. So again, people will say, that proves it, that God doesn't want people well, because Timothy had an upset stomach, and that God doesn't heal anymore, and he didn't heal in Paul's day, and if Paul couldn't pray for him to be healed, well then, who could? But I think this is, again, very simple. 20 years ago, Gal and I went across to Argentina. We don't do very many foreign trips. That's the last foreign trip that we had, apart from a visit to Guernsey the year after, if you can call that going abroad. And so 20 years ago, we went across to Argentina. And one of the first things that you do whenever you go to a foreign place is the tap water good enough to drink? And apparently when we went across to Argentina, they said, yes, don't worry, that it's all right to drink the water out of the tap. Well, Gal and I weren't going to take any chances. And so we took, I remember, did we take, no, we couldn't have taken any bottled water. We bought bottled water when we were out there, and when we couldn't get bottled water, we'd have Tango or Pepsi. And in South American countries, Argentina particularly, Tango is very, very bright red orange. Bright orange, you know, really bright. They put a lot of colour in it. I reckon it's that colour. No, perhaps not quite as that, but very bright orange Tango. So when we didn't have water, we had Tango. We didn't even wash our teeth in the water. And without one word of a lie, we were the only people on our party, and there's a party of about 30 or 40 of us, we were the only people on that whole trip that didn't suffer with an upset stomach, weren't we? Even one woman had to spend a night in hospital, didn't she? It was left behind and came back on a different plane on the way home because of the water. And I'm just saying that perhaps Paul was saying to Timothy, look here, don't drink this water, it's polluted. No wonder you've got an upset stomach, because the water around here isn't good. Where there is an alternative, let's drink the alternative. Stay clear of the water, drink some wine, because your stomach cannot handle this polluted water. Now, we've got to be sensible here, you see, because there is a difference between being sensible and tempting God. Stay with me here. So Psalm 91 says this, for he will guide his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up with all your hands. So just like the devil tempted Jesus to jump off the top of the temple, Jesus said, you shan't tempt the Lord your God. And if I was to sort of jump up on the top of this building tonight and say, well, I'm going to jump off the top of the village hall tonight. Actually, the village hall's not very tall, is it? I'm going to jump off the spire of... Oh, there's not even a spire on Trinity anymore, is there? I'm going to jump off the... the cut-off bit on Trinity, I was going to say. I'm going to jump out that window, and I'm trusting God that the angels are going to save me before I drop on the pavement below and crack me head open. I'm going to do that. Well, I guarantee you, if I did that, Rebecca would probably be taking the sermon next week, and she'd probably be doing my funeral. And at my funeral, she'd say, what a lovely man that I was. What a pleasure it was to know me. Right? Yeah. But she says, but he was an idiot. He was stupid. He was the nicest man I ever knew, but he was also the most stupidest man I ever knew. You see, this is it. So, one of the scriptures that we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks is they will pick up their snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it won't hurt them at all. Now, that doesn't mean that, well, like some churches do. Some churches do this, but that's stupid. It doesn't mean that I'm going to get a glass of arsenic and say, right, okay, I'm going to drink this arsenic now, and God's going to save me. That would be stupid. Play with snakes. That would be stupid. But you see, the thing is that God does promise us that, you know, that if we were off the beaten track and we were about to die, and the only thing was a muddy pool of water and we drank it, I believe that God would protect us. That's being, you know, it's not tempting the Lord our God there. And I believe that if, for example, as when Paul was by the fire and the snake came out and gripped him by the hand and it bit him, and everybody expected him to die, but he was saved. I believe in those circumstances, God's going to save us. But not if we go out in the garden, let's find an adder, let's find the most poisonous rattlesnake we can find, and let's just lift it up and let it bite us so we can say God can save us. No. And so in this situation with Timothy, I believe it's just a simple case of Paul saying, don't drink the water, it's polluted. Don't be silly. Drink some wine. Drink something that's not polluted and full of sewage. Because your stomach isn't designed to drink sewage. He put it more politely. One last one. Yes. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Aha! That proves it. God wants the sick. God doesn't heal the sick. We'll put it like this. How many other people did Paul leave behind that were unsaved? I reckon he probably left a lot of people in Miletus unsaved. The same logic would say, aha, Paul left people behind in Miletus unsaved and lost. Therefore, God mustn't want to save them. But then 2 Peter says that God wants all people to be saved and come to that point of repentance. I'm sure that Paul left behind people who have broken hearts. Is it God's will for us to be broken hearted? No, he's come to restore the broken hearted. I'm sure people Paul left behind in Miletus had broken marriages and were going through kind of all turmoils. Does that mean that God wants us to have a broken and fractious relationship in our marriage? No. And maybe I'll conclude with this, is that, you know, I believe that Trophimus, well, we're not told about this, but he could have given up on God. He could have said, right, okay, I'm not going to believe anymore for this healing anymore. I'm just going to not believe. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. I'm going to give up on this. I've had enough. Could have been that. Or it could have been recognizing the fact that healing sometimes is a journey. And sometimes, I don't know how many of you can identify with this, is that sometimes our healing is incremental, and that our understanding of healing is a walk with God, so that as we walk with God day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, we understand more of what it means that God wants us to be healed. And we come to that point where we can receive and we make that connection and the healing of God can flow. So maybe, what's his name again? Trophimus was at that point in his life where he was still struggling, when he was still fighting with the sickness. You see, when we are Christians, it doesn't make us immune from sickness. It doesn't make us immune from sin. It doesn't make us immune from temptation. And you and I are tempted. You and I fall. And sometimes we sin. Sometimes we're sick. But that doesn't mean to say that But we will learn from when we're tempted. We learn from when we sin, and we learn from those mistakes, and we grow, and we hopefully don't make those mistakes again. And when we fight in sickness, we're learning all the time, and we're growing all the time. We're learning from circumstances, and we're getting to that point where we're getting closer and closer to our complete healing. And one of the things that we need to be very aware of is that we don't look down on people who are not as far along the road as we are concerning sin or concerning temptation or concerning sickness. But to recognise that God is a good God. And that we've got to come to that point where we recognise that He's a good God. He's a loving God. He wants to impart His goodness and His healing and every good thing to us. And as we immerse ourselves in the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to inspire our faith, we come to that point where we make that connection and the power of God flows and that healing flows into our lives. And so, Trophimus was one of those people that were still on the journey. And I must admit to you, and we'll probably you could identify with this, that we're all on that journey. We've not got there yet, but at least we've left, and we're learning, and we're growing. That's what all these series of messages are all about. So we can come and receive the fullness of everything that God has for us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Oh, that You are the healing God. And Father, thank You that You are teaching us new things. Father, thank You that by the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit, You are cementing these truths to our hearts, and You are bringing us to that place where day by day we are growing in understanding of the goodness of God towards us and the fact that You want Your healing power to flow in us and through us. Father, as our faith grows, as the seed that is planted in our hearts flourishes, may we be those people who the power of the Holy Spirit flows through, and we see people restored, and see people strong, and see people fit, restored by You, because You love them. Thank You, Lord. Amen.